Amen. Can we pray? God, I just pray for this time. I pray that you would help us to just come into your presence, to be able to meet you, to hear you speaking to us. God, I pray that my words wouldn't be yours, wouldn't be mine, but they would be yours. I pray that you would just take all the things that are just going kind of haywire and sideways today and just help us to be able to meet and encounter you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So when I was in seventh grade, I tried out for the basketball team in my middle school. Now, it's important that you know why being on the basketball team was so important to me, and that's because my older brother, who is 5 years older than me, he played varsity basketball. And like many preteen boys, I wanted to be exactly like my older brother. I thought he was amazing, and I had to do everything he did. And it happens that my older brother actually didn't start playing basketball until he was a freshman in high school. So I thought, man, I'm going to try out in seventh grade. I'm going to be even better than he is because I'm going to have an extra 2 years of playing on the basketball team. And so this was something I was so dead set. I was going to be on the basketball team. So I went, I tried out for basketball. And guys, I got to tell you, I was amazingly terrible. I was awful, right? I was so bad that not only did I not make the A team, I didn't even make the B team. We had two teams, an A team and a B team. I didn't make either of them. I was that bad. But it was so hard, right? Being rejected, being told no is hard no matter what. But it was so hard because I was so set that this was who I was supposed to be. This was the path my life was supposed to follow. And now suddenly I'm being told no. Well, I had to recalibrate. I had to figure out where I was going to be going instead. And, you know, the beautiful thing is that when all is said and done, on the other side of all of that, not playing basketball actually allowed me to forge my own path, to figure out who I was and the things that I liked to do that had my own identity separate from that of my older brother. But it took hearing the no to find the yes. We're looking, for these next few weeks here at Weston, we're looking together at how we are transformed and what that transformed life looks like, what the inner workings of our life as followers of Jesus Christ look like when we are transformed by the presence and Spirit of God. And so this week, we are going to look together at what it means that we are Spirit-led. And what I want to suggest that we are going to see together this week is that when we are Spirit-led, we are learning to see God's no as paving the way for God's yes. When we are Spirit-led, we are learning, present tense, ongoing, right? It's not something that's one and done. It's not something that we ever totally figure out. We are learning to hear God's no as paving the way for God's good and perfect yes. Look at that. I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 of Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10 in the Bibles in front of you. Is found on page 1074. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. This is what we read. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want to invite you to keep that open because we're going to come back to it a couple of different times. And unfortunately, this is a week that was heavy in geography. I think I had the map that was up there about 12 different times in the PowerPoint. So we're going to have to use our imagination today, and that's okay. We are all very imaginative people, and so we'll do our best. But I want to position this story within the broader story of what is happening in the book of Acts. At this point in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on what is called his second missionary journey. Paul's second missionary journey, if you were to think of a map of the Mediterranean, and I'm going to do my best to do a laser pointer map here. If you've got the Mediterranean Sea, right, you've got Turkey up here, and then you've got, it goes down here, and over here is Israel, and then down here is Africa, Egypt, right, all that Mediterranean Sea right through here. And Greece is right over here. Paul's second missionary journey starts over here in Antioch, goes up into Galatia, across over to Macedonia, down through Greece, back to Ephesus, back through the Mediterranean Sea, and back up to Antioch. Makes a big circle on that second missionary journey. And we are joining Paul when he's right smack dab in the middle of Turkey. And imagine, you know, laser pointer map. He's smack dab in the middle of modern-day Turkey in another Antioch, a city that we actually, to differentiate it from the first Antioch, we call it Pisidian Antioch. So we pick up with Paul where he is stopped in Pisidian Antioch. Now, when Paul set out on this second missionary journey, he had a specific purpose in mind. And we learn about that purpose in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. So just one page back, Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." All right, so Paul's second missionary journey starts out with the expressed purpose of going back to the same places he had gone before. Paul's first missionary journey, again, started here in Antioch, but sort of just stuck around in Galatia, Phrygia, and back up to Antioch. He sort of stuck around in the eastern part of modern-day Turkey. But for Paul's second missionary journey, they start out with the express purpose that they are going to go back to some of the places that they've already gone before. And so when we pick up in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, Paul is in Pisidian Antioch, and the last place he would have come from is a city called Iconium. And so if Pisidian Antioch is right here, he has just come from Iconium over here and follows a road called the Via Sebaste. The Via Sebaste is a major Roman highway, and it is so well built that actually it still survives to this day. You can still go see the Via Sebaste. It's very clearly paved. It's very nicely laid out. It's an easy road to follow, built such that it can withstand a couple thousand years, unlike, you know, some of our roads that seem to only last 1 or 2 years. But the Via Sebaste is from Iconium to Pisidian Antioch. Now, from Pisidian Antioch, you can see why maps would have been helpful this week. From Pisidian Antioch, there are three routes that Paul can take. Route number one from Pisidian Antioch would go south. If you go south from Pisidian Antioch, you come to cities like Perga and Attalia. Now, the reason that Perga and Attalia are important is because those are the places that Paul went on his first missionary journey. And so in some ways, we could call the south route the known route, right? It's the known way. Paul has already done it before. He's already been there. He's been to these places. It also fits in, if Paul goes south, it fits in with his sort of express purpose and plan for what he had thought he was going to do on this missionary journey, to revisit the places he's already been. Second option from Pisidian Antioch is to continue west, to Ephesus over here on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. Now, the nice thing about going to Ephesus is two things. One, that follows that highway, the Via Sebaste. If you continue from Pisidian Antioch towards Ephesus, you stay on the highway. It's nice and easy, nice and clear. And as an added bonus, along the way between Pisidian Antioch and Ephesus, you go through several communities that have a known Jewish population. And we might remind ourselves that at this point in Paul's work as a missionary, sharing the gospel around the Mediterranean basin, that Paul usually, when he goes into a town, he goes first to the synagogue, he goes first to the gathering of Jewish people, tries to tell them the good news that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that Jesus is raised from the dead and is fixing what's broken everywhere, and then after that goes to the Gentiles. And so the nice thing about going the west route from Pisidian Antioch to Ephesus is that if you follow that west route, we might call this the easy way. Right down the highway, nice and straightforward, nice and easy. You go through several places with sort of some low-hanging fruit for sharing the gospel in communities where it's nice and easy. West route makes sense. The third route is the north route. And I might call the north route the oh please no. Because the north route goes through the middle of nowhere. There's not a major road. There's not even really any major communities along the way for Paul to share the gospel. It's about 200 to 250 miles of nothing. Until eventually, 250 miles later, you come up here to a region known as Bithynia and Pontus, right? So if you're looking at the text, right, you'll see there in verse 7, they try to enter Bithynia. Eventually, you get to Bithynia. So Paul has three options, right, coming from Pisidian Antioch. He can take the south route, the known route, the way that sort of fits with Paul's plans and purposes. He can take the west route, the easy route, the low-hanging fruit for sharing the gospel. Or he can take the north route, the oh please no, through the middle of nowhere where he doesn't even get to do what he feels like God has called him to do, to share the gospel. And for whatever reason, they feel God's leadership that they need to go north. So they set out 200 to 250 miles through the middle of nowhere, headed towards Bithynia and Pontus. Now, 200 to 250 miles, traveling on foot. So presumably, based on how much the average person can travel in a given day, depending on how much they travel, how long, weather, etc., you're looking at probably 3 to 4-ish weeks of travel. 3 to 4-ish weeks through the middle of nowhere, headed towards Bithynia and Pontus, thinking, okay, this is where God wants us to go. We're headed towards Bithynia until they come to the border of Mysia. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, if I'm Paul at that point, I'm feeling a sense of, seriously, God? You sent me down the north route, and then I get here, and I still can't do anything. And here's the really interesting thing, right? That region of Bithynia and Pontus up here in the north, it's on the shores of the Black Sea. If you think back to the Sochi Winter Olympics, right? Sochi was on the shores of the Black Sea. Bithynia and Pontus is sort of on the southern edge of the Black Sea. Bithynia and Pontus, there's cities there like Chalcedon is one of the major cities of Bithynia and Pontus, right? There's some population there. There's some important places. And when I step back and think about some of the routes that Paul could have gone on, right, if he had gone on the west route to Ephesus over here on the west coast of modern-day Turkey, eventually Paul is going to get to Ephesus. Eventually Paul is going to get there. And it reminds me that sometimes God's no is actually not yet. From Pisidian Antioch, Paul could have taken the west route, gone straight to Ephesus, but God says, no, you got to go north first. Sometimes God's no is actually not yet, or not now. If we think about that region, Bithynia and Pontus, that city of Chalcedon, well, Chalcedon's kind of an interesting place. Because if you were to follow the history of the church, eventually you come to the year 451. And in the year 451, Chalcedon is home to what's called the Council of Chalcedon. At the Council of Chalcedon, leaders of the church from all over the world come together and they debate and discuss how do we understand who this Jesus really is, and they decide, they come out with statements of faith and belief that say that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Coming out of the Council of Chalcedon, they come up with and approve what's called the Nicene Creed, which to this day is the most universally accepted statement of faith in the entire world. All comes out of Chalcedon. It becomes one of the most important places in the history of the church. But Paul doesn't preach the gospel there. Paul doesn't get to go to Chalcedon and preach the gospel. Sometimes God's no is not yet, and sometimes God's no is not you. God had somebody else to bring the gospel to Chalcedon. Sometimes when we look around us and we see all of the opportunities, all of the ways that God is fixing what's broken in this world, all of the things that God is doing to restore and redeem all things, the promise of Scripture that everything is being made new. I'll be the first to admit, I need the reminder that sometimes God is telling me, not you. That God has somebody else who can take care of that. Sometimes God's no is a way of reminding us of our own limitations. Of reminding us that God is God and we are not, that God has other people and other ways of doing that which he has set out to do in this world. Sometimes God's no is not yet. Sometimes God's no is not you. Paul takes the north route from Pisidian Antioch up to the borders of Bithynia and Pontus, and God says no once again. And so Paul sets out, presumably from a little town called Dorylaeum, we're not positive, but probably, and he goes about the only direction left to him, which is further west, even more through the middle of nowhere. Like, if we thought the north route was through the middle of nowhere, this next stage of the journey is just, there's absolutely nothing. We don't know of any archaeological evidence of any roads that exist between the borders of Bithynia and Troas. We don't know of anything. In fact, one of the scholars that I read talked about, it seems like maybe Paul was just following the river at some point. And he travels for another 250, 300 plus miles through the middle of absolutely nowhere. Studying this passage this week sort of gave me like flashbacks to when we lived in Northwest Iowa, right? We would drive from Grand Rapids to Northwest Iowa, you'd hit the border and you were only halfway there. And then we'd go up to US 20 and take that all the way across Iowa, and I would have to tell anybody who would come and visit us, I would have to give them a heads-up warning to say, hey, these are the four exits that you can stop at and get gas, because otherwise there is no gas anywhere for miles away from the highway. You're going to spend 30 minutes if you get off the highway just trying to find a gas station. It's in the middle of nowhere, right? It's like flashbacks to that. Ironically enough, US 20 actually passed through my great-grandparents' family homestead, but that's sort of besides the point. It's about all that was out there was the Pingle family homestead. Other than that, nothing. 300 miles down no known road, just following the river, trying to be faithful to God's leadership and God's no while waiting for God's yes. Another 3, 4, 5 weeks go by until they finally arrive at Troas. And then in Troas, verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul starts in Pisidian Antioch, goes north to the border of Bithynia, is told no, goes west to Troas, and then he has a vision of a man from over here in Macedonia, north of modern-day Greece. Now, I think we need to stop and recognize, though, just how uncomfortable this must have made the Apostle Paul. Remember that up until very recently, The leaders of the church believed that the gospel was only for those who were Jewish. It is still new for all of them to bring the gospel to people who are not Jewish. And for Paul especially, right? We think of some of the ways that Paul describes himself, right? In the book of Philippians, he says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As for the law, I was faultless. I kept everything. And as a Pharisee of Pharisees, as a quintessential Jew, what Paul would never have done growing up in that tradition is that he would never have had any contact. He never would have gone into the home of somebody who is not Jewish. To do so would have violated the law. To do so would have been to put at risk his status as part of God's covenant promises. Paul never would have gone into the home of somebody who is not Jewish. And so just like Peter, when he has the vision of Cornelius, here Paul has this vision of somebody who is not Jewish, somebody who is Macedonian, somebody who, even though Paul has started sharing the gospel with Gentiles, even though he's recognizing this and he sees that the good news of the gospel isn't just for one people group. It isn't just for one group of people, that it's for everybody. Even though he's starting to recognize this, this is still something very new for them. See, sometimes God's no is actually not yet. Sometimes God's no is actually not you. And sometimes God's yes makes us say, oh, please, no. Because here's the thing. When we are led by God's Spirit, I promise you, we will change. We will be transformed, as we saw last week in Romans chapter 12. And as we are changed, change is not always easy. In fact, I would say change is almost never easy. For Paul and his companions, trying to be faithful to God's leadership in their lives, they have always understood what it means to be part of the people of God, and that has been radically turned on its end. They had a way of life. They had rules to follow. They had very clear guidelines for who was in and who was out, very clear guidelines for who you could talk to and who you couldn't, very clear guidelines for what life was supposed to look like, and all of that has been thrown on end by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that can be scary. I think we have to recognize that at this radical turning point in Paul's journey as an apostle, that when he finally receives God's yes after weeks and weeks and weeks of being told no, weeks of being told no for things that he had ideas and plans for. Weeks of being told no for things that made sense, that were easy, that were low-hanging fruit. When Paul finally hears God's yes, it involves radical change. Friends, change isn't easy. But when we are led by God's Spirit, we trust that God's yes is good and perfect. We trust that God's yes is better than the yeses that we would come up with on our own. We trust that God's yes is better than my plans. It's better than the low-hanging fruit that I can see. When we are Spirit-led, we are people who are learning to hear God's no as paving the way for God's good and perfect yes. And that's not to say that finding that yes is going to be easy. That's not to say that stepping into that yes isn't going to make us uncomfortable or nervous or scared. But we trust that the God who is fixing everything, the God who is restoring and redeeming all things, is saying yes to us through the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much more we could say about what it means to be Spirit-led. There's so much more we could say about this passage. I think it's telling that when we think about how are we Spirit-led, right, I'm struck by the fact that Paul doesn't seem to, he just seems to know what God's voice is. He just seems to sense God's no, and I'm reminded of how can we possibly know what God is saying to us if we're not spending time in His Word, if we're not spending time in prayer to know what His voice sounds like in our lives. I'm struck by the fact that when Paul has this vision, immediately his team of missionaries with him all confirms it, that Paul has the vision, but yes, this is where you are, this is where God is leading us. And I'm find myself wondering, do we have a team around us who can help us discern God's yes? But underneath it all is that promise that God's no is always paving the way for God's yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the way maker, the promise keeper. You are the light in our darkness. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be led by your Spirit. Help us to see your no paving the way for your good and perfect yes. Help us to hear your voice leading and guiding us in big ways and small. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all sit together. Friends, this morning we have the opportunity and the